How am I doing? Okay, put your hands together for the Lord. Good to see you today. If you're here this morning during spring break, it means that either you don't have kids, or it means that you told your kids you don't care if they're on spring break. Parents, do you ever get this moment like you realize kids get spring break but parents don't? You know that feeling? Yeah, that feeling, you know that feeling? So it was good to see you guys. I know a bunch of people are out today, but I love you. One more time, shout amen, okay? And will you do me a favor and welcome my good friend, Pastor Brandon Cormier from Zeal Church down in Colorado Springs. All of you know Pastor Brandon and his beautiful family. We're so excited for them to just be hanging out with us this morning. I am this morning going to wrap up a series called Contrast. We've been talking about the contrast between certain things, the way that we love and the way that the world loves, the way that the world views people and the way that we're supposed to view people. We've been talking about contrast. How many of you have enjoyed the contrast series? Because I think even those that jumped in and preached, amazing, right? So good. And today I'm gonna end with a message on the subject of community, the contrast of community. And I think this is a good place to wrap this series up. And I just want to tell you how much I love you and how much I believe in you and how glad, you know, I am to see all of you here today and so many new people. And man, I just honestly, every Sunday, I can't quite meet everybody. I try. First service today was awesome. But let's do what we always do. Let's pray. Let's pray for the church and the service and for the city. And let's ask God to move. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for everything that you're doing right now in our church. And I pray you'd bless it. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen it. I pray for every person that's here today, every person listening online, that you would watch over them and love them and care for them and strengthen them, Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for the season that we're in. I pray, Lord, that you would breathe life into us, that you would breathe joy into us. And God, we give you all the glory. And I pray, Father, today, Lord, for every church in the Denver metro area, that you'd bless every church, you'd bless every pastor, every song that is being sung, every team that is standing at the door of a house, in a strip mall, in a building, in a school, a high school, a middle school, Lord, I pray, Father, you would bless the church, because when all the churches are blessed, come on, Father, when all that's revival, Lord, when all the churches grow, not just when one church grows, but we're asking you for revival in Denver, Colorado, and we pray for Zeal Church in Colorado Springs this morning, that you'd bless them and strengthen them and anoint them, Father. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted, amen. Amen. Okay, put your hands together for Jesus one more time. But everybody clap. Everybody clap for Jesus, because otherwise it's really awkward. There you go. We try to not do awkward claps in our church, and I realize I have to coach once in a while, okay? All right, we're gonna jump in. I have a special message for you today that I hope blesses you. When I was a kid growing up, I grew up in a single parent home, just me and my mom. And we were very poor, and we had a rough childhood, and most of you would know my story. But I was born in Hawaii, and I grew up part of my life in Hawaii, and part of it in Oregon. Now, my mom and dad got divorced, and they split up. And it's hard to do the back and forth with mom and dad when mom's in Oregon and dad's in Hawaii. You know what I mean? Like, you can't do the every other weekend with dad. How many of you would like to go to Hawaii every other weekend, though? Let's just keep it real. Let's just embrace that right now and ask the Lord to move. But I would go back and forth when I could. But growing up as a kid, we retained a lot of that Hawaiian culture in our family. And my mom lived in Hawaii for many years, and so she adopted a lot of that Hawaiian culture. She married a Hawaiian Filipino, and so as a kid, we had a lot of Hawaiian food, a lot of Asian food in my house. As a matter of fact, I'd have kids come over to my house, and my mom used to love to play. It was kind of a joke, but it was kind of real, because in my house, we didn't use silverware. Like, we had silverware, but we always used chopsticks in my house. That's just how it was. How many chopstick people? Come on, somebody in here, somebody in the house. So all of my friends as a kid, my mom taught all of them how to use chopsticks, and And we would eat rice, you know, for every single meal, you know, every meal. Breakfast was rice, milk, and sugar. That was called, anybody know? Rice cereal, right? So that was my childhood. But we adopted some things growing up. And even just last week on the phone with my sister, she made a reference to what I'm going to talk about today. But we had a phrase or a word in Hawaii that most people don't know. Now, many of you would know the word ohana, right? From Moana. Ohana from Moana. Because ohana means family, right? But there's another word for family in Hawaii that's not that word, and most people don't know it. It is actually a word that you can find all over Southeast Asia. You can find it really anywhere in the tropics. But it's a word that has to do with a bowl that means family. And I actually have one today. And that word is calabash. Now, if you grew up in Hawaii, you had calabash family. Calabash meant that you had family that wasn't really family. In other words, they weren't family, but they were like family, right? So everybody has people in your life where they're not family, but they're like family. And the word calabash comes from a gourd. It comes from a melon that you can find all over the tropics. And what they do is they take the gourd and they beat it, and then they dry it, and they turn it into a bowl. And I actually have one right here. So this is actually a calabash, and this is a gourd, some kind of a melon. They weren't always like this, though. Calabash weren't always a melon like this. Sometimes they were the root of a tree, and they were massive. And what they would do is the early Hawaiians, they would make this stuff out of a root, a taro root. It's called poi. Has anybody here ever had poi? If you've had poi, you understand why that is the greatest, most tasty food that's ever been created in the planet, right? So when I was a kid, my mom wouldn't even give me baby food. She would give my own kids, I said, where's the baby food? She's like, they don't need baby food, they need poi. And so we grew up on poi. The calabash was a gourd or something carved out of a tree trunk. And on the inside, they would pour the poi into the middle. And then they would take the calabash and they would either put it in the middle of a little area of dirt with chairs, or they would take the calabash like this. They would fill it full of poi and they would put it on the table. And then if you were in the community, people would come from the community and they would all sit around the calabash and they would eat. And the idea was anybody who sat at your table for an extended period of time was family. Anybody who came to your house all the time, they were family. So even last week, my sister said, I said, how's so-and-so? She goes, oh, they're fine. She goes, have you met this person? I said, no. She goes, oh, they're calabash. They're awesome. So calabash is a part of our normal language, but it means family. But not really family, but they're actually families. Anybody who would sit around the table, they were the calabash. So we have lots of calabash in our lives. And the picture of the table and the calabash in Scripture is a beautiful picture, because the table, we've all heard of the table of the Lord, but the idea of a table and who sits at the table in Scripture is very profound. As a matter of fact, if you go to the Gospel of Luke and you track the journey of Jesus in the entire Gospel of Luke, he is either leaving a meal at a table, he is at a meal at a table, or he's on his way to one. The entire Gospel of Luke is Jesus either going to a dinner, at a dinner, or leaving a dinner. There's actually 10 different tables in the Gospel of Luke. Now, I won't talk about all of them today, and I'm going to pull one in from the Gospel of John, but when you look at the table and what Jesus did and how he created that community, when you look at the tables that Jesus sat at, you could see the community that he was trying to relate to. Jesus was not trying to relate to religious people. He was trying to relate to people like you and I who needed grace, who needed love, who needed Jesus, who needed to come into a group of non-perfect people who had a need in their heart. These are the people that Jesus loved to hang out with. You're not going to go into Scripture and find Jesus on his way to hang out with religious people because he enjoyed it. He just had a message that they needed to hear. At every table that Jesus was at every meal, something profound happened. And so I want to talk about a couple of those today. I want to talk about just a few of them, but I want to do it as we end this series in a way that kind of, I don't know, it's personal to me. You know, it's kind of a personal moment to me. I'll tell you a story about my one of my calabash moments. When I was 22 or 23 years old, and I preached a little of this a couple years ago, a little piece of my testimony. I was ready to walk away from Jesus at 22. Because I came into a church that was massive, thousands of people. They were very religious. Now I grew to love them, and I became even the wild seed grafted into the vine. Come on, okay? And we all became a family. But I came in, and I didn't have anybody to talk to. I didn't have any friends. I didn't go to the youth group. I didn't go to the young adults group because they were super cliquey. And I just didn't fit anywhere. And there came a moment where I was ready to walk away from Jesus and quit the journey. And I got into a small group, and this small group of young adults became my family. Didn't have a mom at the time, didn't have a dad, my sister was gone, and I was literally alone almost every day of my life. And then the small group came along, and they loved me, man, and they took care of me, but it just wasn't getting into my heart. One day I was ready to quit, I was ready to walk away. I went to the small group, I was convinced it was my last small group. I was so discouraged, I was so depressed, I was so empty. I wanted to serve God so much, but I couldn't do it by myself because I knew I needed help. And can I just tell you that you were never meant in the kingdom of God to live, act, function alone. We are a body, we are a family. Listen, if you never want to grow, then just don't have any friends. Have you ever just been in a room and it gets really awkward? You don't know if it's an awkward or weird or even tension. Do you know that God doesn't shy away from tension or awkwardness? We do. The problem is if you shy away from the awkward moments, you don't grow. God uses people so that we can grow and that we can be held accountable and we can fulfill our destiny. You can never fulfill your destiny by yourself. There's nowhere in the Bible where you're gonna find God says, oh, I want all my Christians to go be alone, act alone, live isolated. That is not the way the kingdom of God works. We need people. So here I am, I'm ready to quit, I'm ready to walk away. I go to this apartment with all these young adults, and I don't even want to talk to anybody. So I go in the back room, and we go into one of the bedrooms, and I'm watching TV by myself. And while I'm there, I'm thinking about all the things that these people have done for me to try to get my heart to soften, but my heart wouldn't soften. And then in walks this guy, his name was Don Marshall. And I finally found Don Marshall. We haven't talked yet, but I found him on Facebook. I'm gonna find him, and I'm gonna thank him because he doesn't know the impact he had on my life. And he walks in, and he sits down on the bed next to me, and he says this statement. He says, hey, Doug, the Lord spoke to me and told me that you were ready to leave and quit and walk away from God. And I came here, and I wanted to find you, and I wanted you to know that you don't have to leave, and that I love you, and that we care for you. And he sat there, and he began to talk to me. That was one of my first, like, prophetic, trying to understand the prophetic. God spoke to him about me and where I was at, and we sat there in the bedroom, and I began to weep, and I began to cry. And then you know what he did? He goes, I was thinking about you on the way here, so I brought you some Taco Bell. Now, many of you may not consider Taco Bell anointed, but I do. That's why I still eat it today. Come on, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. Don't judge. It's the Lord. And he sets this bag of Taco Bell down, and we sat there for an hour and just ate Taco Bell and laughed, and I cried. Then he prayed for me and prophesied over me. That moment, I was finally, the table of God had its impact on my heart. And we sat there around a meal, and God did a work inside of me. Just one pivotal moment in my life, but every moment with God in your life is pivotal because God's trying to move you in one direction or the other. Right. So here I am, and I'm thinking to myself, this guy's family now, they're calabash. They've brought me to their table, and we've broken some bread, and we've had some tears, and one of the most powerful metaphors in Scripture. So let me go through a couple of these, but the question that I want to pose to you today is who gets to sit at God's table? Who gets to sit at the table? Because I think sometimes in our own religiosity, in our own, just the way that we think and our lives and our isolation, we tend to think that we think like God and we think we know who God wants at his table. God wants people who act like this at the table. God wants people who believe like this at the table. God wants people who vote like this at the table. God wants people. God, we think that we think like God. And we don't. God's table isn't bound by any of those things. Let me give you a definition for community, and then we'll talk about tables for a few minutes. Community is this. The table represents the fellowship that all Christians have together. Everyone say, together. Okay? So the table represents the fellowship that all Christians have together from anywhere in the world who speak any language of any age. And the center of their lives around Christ, his church, and the purposes of God. This is really important. I wish I could spend more time. But the bottom line is that through community, you make your friends. Through community, your character grows. Through community, your Christ-likeness is tested. And you get to fulfill the purposes of God. Community is so important. That's the table. But let's look at a few calabash moments from Scripture. And I was thinking about when we started the church. We started the church with 10 people. In my living room, and man, it was an incredible journey. Some of those 10 people are still here today. Some are in this room, but I remember this one time. So when you plant a church, you need signs, and so we started to make signs. And I was like, "Where are we gonna get signs?" We find this little sign company, and we send them pictures of my kids, and they were all little. I said, "Put their picture on the thing and write Kids Ministry." So that we have a sign for the hotel. And I remember doing that, and we went to this company, and then a little while later, this couple walks into church, and they were walking through a hotel one day, and they saw the signs, and this one guy says, "Hey, honey, I made those signs. We should try that church out." So that particular young man, he actually began to serve at our church, and he has served every Sunday for 13 years. This man has served every day, every Sunday. And there were days where we had to come in at 5:30 in the morning and dig our trailers out of the snow. Never asking for attention, never asking for anything. He just showed up to serve. And I think about who is it that's at the table of Jesus? It's people who love to serve, who don't have anything to prove. If you have something to prove, you're gonna struggle in your walk, your relationship, and your purpose. Because you don't have to prove anything. Did you know that your life, when Christ comes into your life is simply living out the implication of your relationship with him. But some Christians live as if they have to work out their relationship with him and it affects everything that they do. No, your relationship with Christ is perfect because he loves you the way you are and you don't have anything to prove. But there's some people at this table that have been sitting at this table. There were times where I never even talked to some of these guys for months at a time, because we're all busy. But there they were, setting up and tearing down, setting up and tearing down. As a matter of fact, that crew, there's probably 5 or 6 of them here today. We wouldn't have this church if it wasn't for them. Beautiful people at the table that God brought into our lives. And then there's some great stories about tables. Let me read you a couple of them here. This first one, this is the story of Jesus who needed to have his relationship restored with Peter. So you know the story. In John chapter 21, he comes out, you know, Jesus shows up, and this is after the resurrection, and John and Peter and some of the disciples, I think there were 4 or 6 of them, I'd have to count, I'd have to go back and count, but they're all in a boat fishing. When they should have been fishing for men, they were back in the boat fishing for fish. So Jesus, now to resurrect the body, he shows up and he brings them breakfast. He shows up and brings them breakfast, and he shows up and what does he have? Fish. So they're fishing and Jesus shows up with fish. And he's got a fire going and they're on the coals. And that word for coal that's in this verse is the same word for coal that is used when it says that Peter walked by the fire and the coals when he turned his back and denied Christ. So as Peter gets out of the boat and he hears the words from Jesus, he smells the same coals. How many of you know shame has a smell? Shame has a memory. Shame has something that sometimes you can't get out of it. And you are serving God and you're going for God and you're doing everything and then something happens in your life. Maybe your life falls apart. Maybe you turn your back on Jesus. Did you know that he still loves you? You know he still cares about you? And you know he wants to restore you. So this is the moment where Jesus restores the call of Peter. Peter, do you love me? I do. Then feed my lambs. Do you love me? I do. Feed my sheep. And Jesus says it to him three times. And then finally, Peter gets upset. He's like, how dare you, Jesus, ask me if I love you three times in a row? And up here in the heavenly language, there's this idea, well, then why did you deny me three times? I just want to make it clear that we understand where each other is at, and I'm going to restore you because I love you and I care for you. And then Peter goes on to launch the church of the New Testament in Acts chapter 2. It reminds me of this couple, this beautiful couple, one of my favorite couples that I've ever known. They were actually in my youth group. They met when they were 14 years old. And when they were 14 years old, they didn't know each other. They were at the same youth camp, and they both won Camper of the Year awards. And so they both have little trophies, Camper of the Year. They didn't even know that until later on. They were in a relationship, and one of them was like, I was Camper of the Year. And the other one was like, well, wait a minute, I was Camper of the Year. And then they realized it was the same year. Two little beautiful trophies, him and her, in the spirit. And they go on to college and careers, and things happen in life. Like, there's only transparency in this room. Some of my friends have been through some really difficult things. Some of my friends who sing, they have the greatest voices. Some who have the greatest teaching gifts. People who do things that I just wish I could do, but I can't because I'm not that gifted. Somewhere along the line, they felt like they had lost God and lost their call and lost their ability to serve. But then through the beautiful, wonderful grace of Jesus, through all of his sovereignty, with all the stories that I could tell and all the tears that could be cried, God says, no, I want you to come back in and I want to restore who I've always called you to be. I know a couple like that, and they're beautiful. And they serve every day in the house, all over this building. So I love that story. That's one of my favorite breakfast stories in the Bible. And then there's the story. This is a really intense story. Like, you know the story where, the story of the prostitute who walks into a dinner and washes the feet of Jesus with her hair and tears. This particular story is a story of brokenness. It's a story of like being completely broken and left out, worn out, rejected. Did you know that God uses broken people? Oh my goodness. I love brokenness. Brokenness, I love broken leaders. I love leaders who lead through a sense of humility and brokenness, not through their gift or their preaching ability, but it begins with brokenness before Christ. But I love brokenness. So it reminds me of this friend of mine. I was preaching on adoption one Sunday, and I noticed this guy weeping and crying in the front row. And as he was weeping, and he came up at the end of the service, and he gave me a big hug, and he began to tell me his story about how he was homeless. And we had some, you know, we talked because I was homeless for, I was homeless and how he was a hardcore drug addict and how he almost died several times. And he finally gave his life to Jesus while he was trying to recover at the Salvation Army right here in Denver, Colorado. But he literally almost died. At one point, he was in a coma. They didn't think he was going to wake up. And it was interesting because I was so shocked because the next week I went on vacation and I'm walking on a treadmill at the resort and I look up at the TV and I see him on TV. And I'm like, I don't think I recognize that guy. And he was having a meeting with President Obama. And I was like, hey, Donna, come here. Is that the guy? Is that guy that we met and Elliot introduced us and he's, you know, the adoption message? Is that the guy? She's like, yeah. And I see him and he's on TV with the president and all the presidents of late. You know, he took his brokenness and God restored him and God adopted him and brought him into the family, And then along the way, he started a thing with addiction recovery and it became the largest addiction recovery thing in all of America. And all the presidents want him to be like the drug czar, you know, to go after all the drugs in the world. And instead, he didn't feel that was the place for him. So he came to be our financial director during that season to help our church with our finances. And when you look at his life and you realize that he was in the Salvation Army and had fallen into a coma and now he's sitting in the White House with presidents. Can I just tell you that somewhere in the sovereignty and the glorious, wondrous imagination, you know, that happens in the spirit, God can take broken people. I love the story of the potter. in Jeremiah 18 where the pot breaks and it breaks in the hand of Jesus, right? And the, and it's like, oh, it broke in his hand. I used to always wonder, how if God's perfect, how could he break it? And I realized, oh, he didn't break it. There was something in the clay. That when the clay went under fire and under the hand of God, it began to break. And can I tell you the lesson of brokenness for me is I'm okay to be broken as long as I'm in the hand of Jesus. Because the Bible says that he then took the clay and he repurposed it into something that was best for his use. God takes broken people and he reshapes them and remolds them to something that is good for his use. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, it is possible to be better than you were before you were broken. I don't want to be broken. No, you want to be better than you were before you were broken, but that only happens if you're broken. You'll never know what it means to be better than before you were broken if you're never broken. And too many leaders and too many pastors, too many Christians, too many business people running around afraid to show their brokenness unless they can manipulate it for something. They don't want to be authentic. They don't want to be real. And then we see pastors and people screwing their life up all over the country and people questioning their faith. Well, can I just tell you, number one, don't live your faith through me. Number one. Number two, if you can be authentic and real and transparent with Jesus, he can take the brokenness. This woman came in, she was broken. There was nothing left. God can do anything with that kind of a heart. A couple of more of the story when Jesus sat down in a room full of sinners and religious people and then told the story of the prodigal son. I preach this, but like, I love this story because people think that the story is about the prodigal son. It's actually, yes, it is, but there's a group of people that Jesus is teaching to. Sinners, tax collectors, and because I want to tell you a story about the prodigal son, but it's about the group that's at the table. This group at the table, these people were messed up. Sinners, worst of the worst. Reminds me of a friend of mine. When I first met him, he had just come out of prison. He came out of prison. He was in prison for 8 years for attempted murder and for trafficking weapons. And while I was youth pastoring in Portland, Oregon, he was leading a gang right down the street. And he goes to prison, and he gets saved in prison. And when he comes out of prison, he goes to Bible college. Bible colleges need more of this. I'm just saying, like, hundreds, it would change Bible, it would change seminary. So he goes right from being in prison for attempted murder right into being a Bible college student. And then he comes to me one day and he says, hey, can I meet with you? I want to be a youth pastor. I'm like, come on, let's go. So we go out to eat. I said, what ethnicity are you? He says, I'm Filipino. I said, I'm Filipino. And says, neither of us really like Filipino that much. We went for Vietnamese food. So we went and had pho. So we sat down to a bowl of pho and this young man, he gets his bowl of soup, I get my bowl of soup, and his, like, honestly, it's emotional. He's got his bowl of soup, and while he's trying to eat it, he takes his arm, and he wraps his arm around his soup, and he starts to eat like this. And so I'm looking at him, I'm like, you know, bro, I'm not gonna steal your soup. And then he started to laugh, you know, this guy, he's got this big laugh. So he starts to laugh and he realizes what he's doing. And he takes his arm like this and he realizes and he sits there. And then I just had this revelation in this moment that whatever the enemy has stolen from him, God will restore it at the table. He joins the table, goes, he's a youth pastor, then he meets this incredible woman of God and they get married and starts playing the guitar, and now he's a incredible worship leader. And but when you think about the power of the table and how God wants to restore things that have been stolen from all of us, and these are just stories from the tables, the different ones in the Bible. Then there's the story of Mary and Martha. You've probably known that one. Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about so many things. Everyone say, Martha, Martha. You're worried, but there's really a few things that you need to be worried about. And actually, there's only one. And that's that I'm here with you. You know, my mom passed about 18 months ago or so. And, you know, growing up without my parents and my dad left and a single mom and then I was homeless, my mom did something on her own that was very powerful. She was a single mom. She found Jesus along the way where I wasn't there. And when I finally got to talk to her about it, she said, I just started spending time with him. I sat in my rocking chair, and she sat in the same rocking chair for 25 years. And she did little books and Bibles around her chair. And after she passed, we found all her Bibles and all her books. And I realized that she had found a place next to Jesus, you know? Because sometimes single moms, I was thinking about this, single moms, they get so bound up with just having backup and making it all work. You know, it's a lot of work to be a single mom. Somebody better say amen right now. Like, there's about 20 single moms in here, and I'm just telling you, it reminds me of a friend of mine, right? When I first met her, I found out that she was a single mom, and she was fighting and going through stuff and with her past, and she would cut my hair. She'd give me haircuts, and then sometimes her and I would just break into tears while I'm sitting in her chair while she's cutting my hair. And incredible story, and I remember thinking to myself, man, what can I do for you? And I didn't know what I could do, and then one day I came into church, and she was right down here on this corner, and she was sobbing, bawling her eyes out, weeping uncontrollably. And I saw something begin to shift in my friend's life, and I realized it's because she just quit trying to figure it all out herself, and she sat down at the feet of Jesus. And you know, if you can just, it doesn't matter what you're going through, it doesn't matter what your struggle is, if you can just find the feet of Jesus, and remember, there's just one thing that you gotta figure out. It's how to spend time with me, how to be close to me, let me carry you. And I remember just thinking, watching her just flourish and watching her life, you know, over the last few years, thinking she found a place at the feet of Christ. Tough stuff, but God's in it. Then I got this other friend. Now this table, you guys, this table's a weird one. Check this out. This is the story of the dinner party where Lazarus was among the guests. Okay, so there was this one dinner party that these people were throwing for Jesus. And the Pharisees were there. They're all eating. But the Bible says that Lazarus was there. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. Now, I don't know very many people that have been raised from the dead, but I do know one. I know one. And here's the thing. You're gonna hear his story on Resurrection Day. Come on, somebody, right? All right? I'll never forget the phone call. I will never forget the phone call. My husband's dead. Where is he? He's right here on the floor. And there's all these people calling and helping, and she's doing CPR, and we're all praying. And what I love about this story is that half the people came to hear Jesus preach, but the other half came to see if Lazarus was really gonna be there. You know what I mean? And there he was. The Bible says he was reclining with Jesus. Now, what I love about the word recline is that every time you read about a table where Jesus was at, it always says he was reclining. The Greek word means to have your feet up and to have like peace in your heart. It's incredible that Jesus could sit around a table with religious people who were attacking him and challenging him, and he would just recline with his feet up and have perfect peace. And there's something about people's testimonies. Half the people in the room, the Bible says, came to see Lazarus. And can I just tell you, you don't have to have come back from the dead to have a testimony. And you know what one of the saddest things for me is? I'm gonna be super honest with you because I'm almost done. One of the saddest things for me is that when I meet people all the time, I say, what's your story? What's your testimony? And they don't know what it is. Every one of you have something in you that was dead that God brought back to life. You know, people could look at my kids and they could say to my kids, well, you didn't go what I went through. Can I just tell you, that my kids had their own journey. And can I just tell you what my testimony is? Let me tell you what my testimony is. My testimony is that my three kids, they didn't have to be homeless like me. They didn't have to be on drugs like me. They didn't. And you know what their testimony is going to be? Their testimony is going to be, I never had to be homeless. I never had to be on drugs. I had my hard days. I didn't understand. I was a pastor's kid. I live in a fishbowl. None of you will ever understand what it's like to be in the fishbowl unless you've been in one, right? And they're going to have stories. They might even write books about it. But I can tell you that even people who grew up in the church, they have a story. They have a testimony. For those of you who have never identified with what God's done in you, one of the most powerful experiences that you can have is your Lazarus moment, which is, I know what Christ has done in me. I know what he's done. I know what I would be without him. The table of the testimony, that's Lazarus. The table of my story, right? And then just to kind of try to bring some of this back to a close, but I love this, the story that's found in Luke chapter 9, and you know this, it's the biggest miracle of a meal in the Bible, right? So it's the feeding of the 5,000. So Jesus is there with his disciples. There's 5,000 people, but that's only the men. You all know that by now. They just counted men. So probably in the neighborhood of 15 to 20, maybe even 25,000 people. Nobody knows for sure. That's how many people were fed with the loaves and the fishes. But as Jesus was looking out at the crowd, he realized something. He said, look at all these people. The disciples were like, look at all these people. Look at all these people coming to hear Jesus teach. It's incredible. People from everywhere. People from every corner, in every neighborhood, every part of the city coming to hear Jesus teach. And you know who tried to mess it up? The disciples. Disciples tried, how are we gonna feed all these people? How are we gonna make this happen? Like, we can't do this, you know? Hey, there's a kid over here with his lunch. Maybe we could just pass out his lunch to 20,000 people. He's kind of being a smart aleck. You know what Jesus said? Just feed him and watch the miracle happen. And all the people got fed. We live in a season where if we believe that revival, that if people are both coming back to Christ and people are hearing the word of Jesus and coming into relationship with him, we have to understand that the table that we're talking about is big enough for everyone. And we have to make that table as big as we can, but you don't make it big with your little fish. You make it big with your faith that multiplies everything that you have. To have a table mentality in the kingdom of God is to have a faith and a multiplication vision for what God wants to do. And you know what he doesn't want to do? He doesn't want to multiply you. He doesn't want to multiply the complainers, the Thomases, all the disciples. No, he multiplies the provision for the people because he knows what they need. He wants you to be broken, but he wants to provide for everyone. And revival is this interesting tension or balance between Christians and leaders who are broken and finding brokenness and all the people who need so much. Somewhere in the middle of this, the Holy Spirit begins to move. And where does it move? It moves around a basket full of bread and fish. Wow. I just think there's something about, so I think about all the new people. Guys, there's so many new people in our church. I don't even know you. Like, we had, like, I don't know, 70, 80 people at our last welcome party. And I don't know you people, but man, I love you. Welcome to the table. Come on, somebody. Let's clap for them. Welcome to the table. So I'm just reminded, like, I got a few other friends just before I entered. That there's one kid, his dad died, and he went through this incredible season where he lost his father, and I watched him find Jesus. Because when you don't have a dad, when your dad is gone, when you hear the words Father God, it means something different to you. Because you've never had a father, your father is gone, so he has to be Father God. I understand that because I didn't have a dad. So I would always talk to God as if he was a father. I'd be like, Father, you know, I need this. Dad, I need this. I watched this young man go from a confused young teenager, middle school kid, to a wonderful, spirit-filled, passionate for Jesus young man because he found God as his father around the table. And all the food, all the youth group, all the pizzas, all the hamburgers, all the food that we provide. And it's anointed. Because there's young people being changed and transformed. Tonight there's going to be kids that get changed and transformed. At One Love Youth. It's going to be that kind of night. Then there's this other girl, this really sweet girl. She came into me one day and she was going through some stuff. And her father wasn't in the picture at the time, and she came in tears, and she said, "I don't know what I'm gonna do. I just wanna run." She said, "I wanna run. I need to get out of here because this is not what I thought it was gonna be. This isn't going the way that I thought it was gonna go. And I got this scholarship that people are offering me in another state. I think I'm gonna go take that scholarship." And how many of you know, every once in a while, scholarships are just a scam. Not always. You know what I mean? If school is $100,000 and they offer you $25,000, I'm just saying, that's still $75,000 a year, you know? So it's a little bit. And I said, listen, why do you want to run?" She's like, "Because I'm tired of crying. I'm tired of dealing with this. And, you know, my mom's incredible and I got a brother, but I just feel like in me, I want to run." I said, don't leave the table. Don't leave the table. "Well, I don't know, how am I going to pay for school? And how am I?" If you stay at the table, there's provision at the table. There's family at the table. She went from like looking at a lifetime of debt with no friends and no family to staying at the table and getting a full ride scholarship for nursing school so she doesn't have to pay for it anymore. Incredible. Incredible young lady. And then there's people in the church, literally, I don't even know. There's this one couple, they've been here a little while, but I never know. I only talked to them once. Like, I even had to like figure out what their names were, you know, this week. I have no idea. I don't know what they eat. I don't know what they do. I don't know who their friends are. I don't know who they are. But can I tell you something? If they represent something that is happening right now in this place, and that our table is getting bigger, and our table is expanding, and it's filled with love, and it's filled with provision, and even though I don't know them, they're not family, they're like family, because in the kingdom of God, we're not like uncles. And see, Jesus only has children. That's it. So I don't really know them. I mean, we talked for a minute this morning. Hey, I feel like, here, hold on. I just feel like I gotta put this, all right? Like this morning, I was like, "How are you doing?" They were like, "Fine." He's like, "Will you be on the platform with me?" They're like, "Sure." I was like, "How long have you been in the church?" They're like, "Oh, about a few months. I don't remember what you said." But I literally, I don't know them, but I love them. And there's 20 couples that I can think of. I know your faces. I just want to say that there's a place for you at the table. And every one of you have a story, and every one of you have a journey. Every one of you have wondered at times if there's a place for you or how it was all gonna work out. The last table I'll just mention is, we all know that Jesus, one night he got together and he brought his disciples together for what we call the Last Supper. And he began to break bread with them the bread was his body, the wine was his blood, and he said, "This is the table, this is the last table. This is the table of all the other tables. Every other table was leading to this one, and it includes every person who will ever be born on the face of the earth. Anyone who needs a savior and anyone who needs a family can break this bread and they can partake of the blood, they can take part of the Eucharist, of the communion, and they can be a part of the family." And that's the reason why we can all sit here today. And even though I may not know you closely, I consider you family because of that moment. And so before I leave today, what we're gonna do is we're gonna pray the prayer. We're gonna ask Jesus just to renew his family, his father commitment to his sons and daughters, because this is what we're trying to do. Can you please say thank you to all these beautiful people that are sitting up here? Now I want you all to stand to your feet. Come on, stand to your feet. And I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, "Calabash." Calabash. Now you all know the word. Okay. Okay, so here's what's gonna happen. Here's what's gonna happen. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna do it quickly this morning. It's what I felt to do. I'm gonna pray for you. I'm gonna pray for two groups of people, all right? I'm gonna pray for people who feel displaced. You haven't found a place yet. You're not sure if you have a place at the table. Like, some of you have been around a long time. You don't know if you have a place at the table. I'm telling you, there's a chair for you around this table, right? And then people who need to come into a relationship with Jesus, because you either don't know him, you've walked away from him, and maybe there's some restoration. that God wants to do in his relationship with you. That's what we're going to pray for. So bow your heads quickly here so I can wrap this up. But I love you. And I want you to hear me now. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here and you need to find a place, you feel like you haven't found a place yet. You don't know if you belong to the family. You don't know if you have a place at the table. And you need relationships and you need friendships. I want you to lift your hands right now. Come on, let me see your hands. Keep those hands up. And then the second group of people, if you need Jesus in your life and you know it in a brand new way because it's been rough, you walked away, you know you need God in your life, lift your hand because I gotta do this. Thank you. About 5-8 hands went up. Keep those hands up all around the room. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for every person with every hand that's raised. I pray, Father, that you would do a powerful work in their life and a beautiful work in their life. And today, God, we give you the glory for what you're doing in their hearts right now in the name of Jesus. Church, pray this. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, say Jesus. Say it again. Jesus, forgive me of all my messes, my mistakes, and my sin. And today, receive me into your family. Father, I'm going to take my seat at the table. Jesus, I love you. This is for somebody here today. This is for somebody. I want you to say this out loud. Everybody says it, but it's for somebody. Say, Jesus, I trust you. Say it again. Jesus, I trust you. There are some folks here today, you really struggle with trust. Trust with family, trust with church, trust with, I see marriages and just trust. You have some trust issues. Make sure that when you look for a seat to sit in, it's not the seat of the family or the person or the counselor. Make sure the first seat that you sit in is around the table with Jesus. He wants to restore your sense of trust. But if you can trust him, he'll heal you in all the other areas. But you got to be healed with him first. Say, Jesus. Say, Jesus, heal me. I trust you. One more. Say, Jesus, today, in other places, but I want you to go to the QR code, go to the website. There's a thing in there that says Church Life. There's a button called I Said Yes. Now, the reason that's important is because when you click that button and you put your name there, it comes to us. There's a group of people right here in the front row. Your name comes to us, and we begin to talk about you and pray for you. We want to reach out to you. We want to help you. We want to walk with you. We want to show you where your seat is in the house. So if you prayed today, I want you to get to that QR code. There it is. And I want you to find the I Said Yes, because that just means I responded to Pastor Doug. And let us know who you are. So if you prayed that prayer, do that right now, even while I'm closing, because this is a very important next step for you, because we want to reach out to you. We want to walk with you. Can I hear an amen? Come on. Father, I thank you for today, and I pray you bless these people. I thank you for the family of God. I thank you for every single soul in this room and online. We love you. Thank you for loving us despite us. Thank you for caring for us and receiving us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Put your hands together. Let's end with a song.
Shout Jesus.